Oh, man, I'm just blessed every time they sing. You know? We're so fortunate. There's probably nothing here this morning that's more important to us, especially if you're a parent, than your child. When you become a parent, all of a sudden there's this new life, this new person, this new little human that God has brought into your life, and all of a sudden your life changes. It's never the same. You have new concerns, you have new hopes, new dreams, new worries, new fears. For those of you that don't have children, the fact of the matter is that most of you will someday. And so I want to encourage you to trust me that you will get something out of this series, even though you're not a parent. I promise you that you will gain insights into your own life, and it's better to know these things now anyway, before you have a child, then have to discover some of these afterwards. For those of you that may be visiting here recently, you don't know me, so I thought it'd be a good idea if you knew me just a little bit. I am a father. I have 4 children, 2 boys and 2 girls. I have a daughter, 19, a son, 18, a daughter, 15, and a little boy, 10. So I have both sexes in the same house. And we're still alive. And we're not a perfect family. We have tensions in our family. We have obstacles that we have to work through and overcome. But what I would like to do is pass on to you the next 3 weeks some of the things that over the years God has helped me understand, and they have guided my parenting. They have guided the way my wife and I have sought to try to direct our children. We're not the only ones who know these things. There's plenty of other people who know them, and you may know them as well. But they are based on biblical understanding of truth. And some of the things that I'm going to say today in the next couple weeks, I just want to prepare you that it's going to be important you have an open mind. Because while some of these things you may agree with, some of them you may not agree with. And the question you want to ask yourself this morning is, well, do you have a better way? And secondly, are you sure that way will work? And then feel free to disregard anything I say. But if you're not sure of those two things, I would at least keep an open mind to the information that you hear, because it is built on scriptural principles, scriptural understandings of the kind of world that we live in, and I really believe they will help you with your children. You and I know that the world we live in is a very scary place. There's a lot of uncertainty in our world. Crime seems to be rampant, even though, you know, the politicians tell us that the numbers are dropping. Still, it's a much different society that we live in today than when many of us graduated from high school or when many of us finished college. It's just a different ball game. There are things that happen in our world today that did not happen when we were young. I want to ask some of you this morning, if you want to shout out, what is the scariest thing for you as you face parenting? What is one or two of the things that you fear the most? Anybody have any ideas? Pardon? What? Drugs. Drugs is a scary thing. Others? What? Abduction. I'm sure there are many of us who live in fear of that. Others? Safety in the school. Others? Politicians. Well, you can do something about that. It's called vote. Others. Sex. Yeah, over here. What? Gangs. There you go. Okay. Well, there's a lot of them, aren't there? We have a lot of them. And I'm sure we could sit here this morning and keep throwing them out and throwing them out and throwing them out. Let me just reduce parenting into its simplest form. I realize, being a parent, that there are complicated things that go on in our lives. But here's my premise. Here's a simple parenting truth for you to understand. Parenting is really very simple. Identify the greatest enemies that threaten your children's well-being and destroy them before they destroy your children. I believe we're at war, and I want you to understand that we are at war. Raising children is a war. It is a great struggle. And you better be prepared to do whatever it takes to beat the enemies, or they will destroy your children. There are three primary enemies, and I'm going to be talking about them over the next 3 weeks. I'm not going to tell you the other two, but we're going to talk about the first and primary enemy today. And I believe it will probably surprise many of you once I unveil it. I want you to picture for a moment that you're at the grocery store, and we'll just say for a moment that you have two children that particular day with you at the grocery store. Now, maybe you don't have none, and maybe you have eight, but I just want you to pretend today you have two at the grocery store with you. You're down at Cub Food, or up at Cub Food, wherever you live. And one of your children is in the shopping cart, and the other one's walking along beside you, and you're walking through the frozen food aisle. And you leave the cart for just a moment, and you walk over to grab a gallon of milk, and you put the gallon of milk in, and then you walk over to the chicken, and you try to evaluate which one is the best priced. Is it Golden Plump or Cub Food brand? And then you reach over for some hamburger, and out of the corner of your eye, you're about 10 or 15 feet from the cart, you see someone who's beginning to lift your child out of the shopping cart. Now, I want to ask you, what you would do. You have one of three options. A, stand there and watch and do nothing. B, get on your knees and pray for the protection of the Lord to come down right now and stop that person from taking your child. Or three, let go of the child's hand, drop the chicken breast, and go over and do whatever it takes and attack the attacker and wrestle your child from their grip. Can't answer yet. This is the $1 million question. Is it A, B, or C? Now remember, you have one lifeline. Well, this individual over here gave away the answer. I know this was a tough one. It's very obvious in that situation, isn't it? The obvious is that no matter what is going on, you are going to try to rescue the child. And the way you do that is attack the enemy, attack the attacker, so that you might protect that which is yours. Now, before I go any farther, I just want to make a couple points this morning. Our society that we live in, and particularly the media, has a glorious way of playing on your phobias. For example, the chances of your child being shot in school are the same chances of an airplane falling out of the sky, the same chances of being struck by lightning. But we don't feel that way, do we? We don't feel that way because it is just pressed on us every day. The story plays out for weeks and weeks and weeks. I mean, one airplane falls out of the sky, it's a tragedy. 218 people dead, it's a tragedy. But yesterday, whenever that plane fell, during the same time period, hundreds of people all over the world were killed. They're just not in the paper. The day that students were killed in Columbine, there were students and young people killed all over the country in the inner city, but no one pays much attention. But the fact of the matter is that the odds are very, very small that that is going to happen. But it plagues us, doesn't it? It plays on our fears because it's there right in front of us all the time, and all of a sudden everyone's talking about it. Let me share this with you. While society is busy being afraid of that which you really don't need to be afraid of, the greatest threat to your child is seen as hardly a threat at all. And I'm going to explain it to you this morning. The greatest threat to your child is not the forces without, but the forces within them. These forces are their natural impulses to sin, to think and act foolishly, stupidly, and harmfully, hurting themselves and others around them. Whether you understand it or not, little Johnny, little Julie are not born innocent. They're born with a propensity to be a brat. And if you're honest and throw out your pathetic books on parenting and look at the Word of God and look at the way children act, you realize this is no innocent little child that I brought into the world. They are completely self-motivated and self-centered, and they want everything for self just like I do. Let me give you two examples. They're tragic examples, but over the years I've had to do funerals. I'm thankful that I've had not to do many of them, but I've had to do some. Three of the funerals I've done have involved children. And those are always the hardest. About 4 years ago, 3 years ago, I was given a call from someone that had come to Evergreen, was out of the state, did not live here anymore, and they said to me, "Mark, I did not know them very well, and I don't remember even ever meeting their child, but they had a 19-year-old son that had just died, and they called me on the phone and said, 'Mark, I was wondering if we wanted to fly back to Minneapolis and if you would do our son's funeral.' Well, of course, first of all, I said, 'I'm very sorry for your loss.' And the mother began to cry, and I knew it would be good if she could talk about it a little bit. So I said, 'Well, would you like to share with me what happened?' And she began to cry harder, and she said, 'Well, my son has always dreamed of being a fighter pilot. All his life he wanted to fly planes, and he was the youngest ever member of the Civil Air Patrol, and the youngest in this state. They were currently living to get his pilot's license, and he was on his way until 3 weeks ago he was diagnosed with diabetes. Now, diabetes can be controlled, and he could go on to have a normal life, except he couldn't be a fighter pilot. So we found a letter in his room, and he said, 'Mom, Dad, I love you, but if I can't do that which I love the most, I don't want to live.' So he got on his ninja motorcycle, drove down the runway at 100 miles an hour, pulled a gun out of his coat pocket, and shot himself in the head. Now the question you have to ask is, why? Was diabetes the cause? Of course it was not the cause. What was the cause was this young person's inability to face something difficult with courage, to overcome the inward loss and discouragement and insecurity that all of a sudden they felt, and the overwhelming grief. And so, because they were not able to control those impulses and overcome the inner obstacle, they could not overcome the outer obstacle. About 2.5 years ago, I was called again. A young man who'd been coming here and had struggled with drug addiction as a young person, but he was now a single dad, and he was beginning to make progress. And there were many here who began to reach out to him and love him and care for him, and he was really coming along. One night he decided to go pick up some eggs and bread at the grocery store, and for whatever reason decided to shoot up one more time and walked into the alley and tied his arm up and shot up and died. They found him in the alley a day later. What was the problem? Was the problem the drug? Was the problem something else? Of course that wasn't the problem. The real problem was an addiction caused by the inability to face life and face his fears and control his impulses. Foolishness and rebellion, the Bible tells us, are bound up in the heart of a child. That's what's in the heart of a child, is folly and rebellion and defiance. Now, you can argue with me, that's fine. If you decide to disregard all that I'm saying, that's your decision. And then you'll have to deal with the children that you raise based on your philosophy. All you have to do is look around you out in society today, and the reason times are so scary is because our children are so ill-equipped to deal with life. The greatest battles we ever face, any of us in this room, are never external, but internal. Our battles with self, fear, discouragement, worry, anxiety, insecurity, selfishness, lust, greed, negativity, pride, jealousy, laziness, irresponsibility, disobedience, defiance, anger, malice, bitterness, etc. And it is these things that cause the greatest damage and wounds to our lives. Aren't they? Those are the things that really wound a life. Those are the things that really cause trauma in our lives. And then they end up causing trauma in other people's lives. Because we are unable to conquer these inner things. These inner things. Think about all the problems that come to a person's life because of selfishness. All the problems that come because of jealousy. All the problems that come because of laziness or irresponsibility or anger or malice. And we can go ahead and blame things on society. Or we can decide to look in the mirror and take a long, hard look and say, you know what? I want to start making a difference. I want you to think about this for a moment. If the parents of the Columbine killers had taken their parenting seriously and provided the moral and emotional and spiritual care and guidance and the training and given their children the oversight needed, there is a very, very, very good chance that all those kids would be alive today. Which is scarier? Guns, criminals, war? Or to unleash a generation of immoral, out of control, defiant children? The second is far scarier. And that's what we're dealing with today. That's what we're dealing with today. It's a generation of people who cannot, and for whatever reason, will not control themselves. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. I was driving home, I don't know, 6 months ago, 5 months ago, and I had been reading some articles in the paper, and I was thinking about society. And I was thinking, I was asking myself, and I'm sure all of you have, but I want you to think carefully about this now. I was asking myself, what would really solve the problems of the world? So I thought to myself, well, of course, obviously, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes the game. And I'll get to that eventually. But I thought to myself, besides that, what is the one contribution that is very possible for all of us to make that would change the world? And God gave me the answer, and I'm going to share it with you this morning. You may think it's arrogant of me to say that, but when you hear this, I think you'll understand what I mean. If all the children in the world, but we'll just talk about the United States, could grow up in the type of family that my kids grew up in, the fact of the matter is we would have very few people in jail, if ever. The fact of the matter is that if our children, which by the way, the highest level of crime is among juveniles, that's where it continues to escalate. If we would stop blaming everyone else, mom and dad, and look in the mirror and take our responsibility, our God-given responsibility, seriously, we change the game. See, because here's what would happen. You say, well, wait a minute, Mark, what about all the criminals now? Here's what happens. We take this generation, we got a whole new chance to start. See, that's the beauty of God. God's not ignorant. Every so many years, one generation dies off and another takes its place. So today, we build more jails because they're jam-packed full. The reason that we, and the question we have to ask ourselves is, why are they full? It's simple. Among certain groups in the United States, out-of-wedlock pregnancies is at 60%. Among other groups, it's about 40%. There are three times as many children born today out of wedlock as there was in the 30s. The fact of the matter is, we don't take God's institution of the family and a marriage seriously anymore. And the family is the bedrock of society. It is in the family that a child learns civility, manners, good character, self-restraint, good citizenship. We are raising pathetic citizens. And it is not the government's fault, and it is not the school's fault. It is ours. It is ours. And dads, it's high time you get back involved in your family. It's high time we realize that young men need the firm but loving commitment of their father. And we get involved and we love. Now, lest some of you who are single parents think that I'm down on that. First of all, my mother's a single mother. My sister's a single mother. And I care deeply about the plight that many of you are facing. Many of you did not get there because you wanted to be. My mother did not get there because she wanted to be. She was deserted and abandoned. And she did the best she could. And I commend your heroic effort because it is extremely difficult. And here at this church, we will provide the best that we know how of resources and support and encouragement to help you in your endeavor. But for the rest of you, you need to understand this. And you young person out here this morning, listen to me. You need to understand very carefully that it is plain and simply wrong for you to bring a child into the world that you are not prepared to take care of and to guide morally and be there to provide the training that that child needs and the love and the commitment to that child's other parent. Because the greatest single gift you can give to your child is to love their mommy or daddy. And nothing is more pathetic and nothing is more hypocritical than what's happened today in our society where we see divorce for the most frivolous reasons you can imagine. And then we sit down with our children. We say, honey, well, I want you to know, mommy and daddy, we love you. We really love you. We just don't love each other. Oh, that's good. That's real good. Listen to me, moms and dads. There is hope for you. There is hope. You can change and you must change and you must grow spiritually. And if you do not, then we are simply passing on a legacy of failure to our children. And it's going to continue and it's going to continue and it's going to continue. Listen to this very carefully. The greatest safeguard to any society's safety is self-government, self-restraint, and self-control. That all-important quality, guided by a knowledge of right and wrong, valuing the things that are truly important, living by a godly moral code, without these in place, our kids are doomed to self-destruct. They are doomed to self-destruct. We have children today who cannot control their impulses at all. You'll be in the grocery store and a little four-year-old will throw a fit right there, on the floor of the grocery store. No shame, no sense of humiliation, and often the parent will go, fine, stay there, and they begin to walk away, as if that's going to help the situation. We're spoiling our children today. I want to read to you a couple articles that I cut out of the paper, and you might be surprised by these articles. I cut them out of the secular paper, actually. The first one is an interview with Jack Valenti, who is chairman of CEO of Motion Picture Association of America. Now, he's trying to cover his butt to some degree, and I realize that. And we'll get to that eventually. But he also has some good things to say. Why focus on education rather than cutting back on TV and movie violence? They were asking him, of course. See, he heads up all this stuff in Hollywood. So why aren't you more responsible, Jack? Here's his answer. You must build into a child a sturdy moral shield. And you must do it early. That moral shield will be proof against all blandishments of peers and all the enticements of the mean streets and will allow them to say, no, I don't want to get involved in that when they're 14, 15, or 16. Absent that moral shield, no presidential rhetoric, no senatorial fire advocacy, no congressional laws will salvage a child's conduct or locate some missing moral code. What we need is a course on what you would call ethics or morality or values, but what I call what is right and wrong. For a half hour every day, you try to explain to these children what William Faulkner called the old verities, honor, duty, truth, loyalty, compassion, and this cleansing precept of treating others how you would want them to treat you. Nothing like this is being done. There is a lamentable absence of a continuous teaching of what is right and wrong. Well, good for you, Jack. Tell that to all your friends in Hollywood, but in the meantime, I agree with them. And it won't be 30 minutes a day that will do it. It will be the modeling and the mentoring and the guiding that a child needs from mom and dad. And I know public school teachers, some of them come here, and I've had conversations with them. And do you know what many many teachers are being asked to be today is doctor, nurse, psychologist, mommy, daddy, friend, mentor, peer. It's no wonder they can't do their job. They got 40 little piranhas in the class together and 35 of them are out of control and it takes them 40 minutes of class time to get attention to teach for 5 minutes. And don't you think I'm lying. You go to a school sometime. Just go check it out yourself. Go be a teacher's assistant. Get involved. Try to contribute. You will find out what they're up against. Children coming to school that have gotten to bed late at night have to be the bus at 6:30 in the morning. Mom and dad are off. They have no stability in their home, if they even have a mother or father. They come to school hungry. They come to school tired. And you know what a child gets like when they're tired. This was written by the governor of Colorado shortly after Columbine. Father of three children, ages 8 to 16. Amid the outpouring of support for the victims of Columbine, Americans have asked, how could this happen and who is responsible? Self-proclaimed experts cast blame in all directions, ranging from the internet to video games, yet our sometimes depraved popular culture is really the symptom of a much larger problem, the failure of parents to take personal responsibility in their children's lives. I am not suggesting that parents should be held legally responsible for every crime committed by their children under all circumstances. But we do need to reassert as a nation that parents have a profound impact on their children and their children's actions. We live in a culture that glorifies violence and killing. Parents are the most important bulwark in inculcating their children from its destructive effects. Letting adolescent boys spend hours on the internet without knowing what sites they visit, whom they chat with, and what is on their personal homepage is an abdication of parental responsibility. Someone once said loving a child does not mean giving in to all his whims. To love him is to bring out the best in them, to teach them to love what is difficult. Parents and others need to understand that they have a responsibility to correct the behavior of children and serve as their guides in a world that all too often will otherwise lead them astray. This article is a survey. Adults maintain a bleak view of youth. Lazy, rude, irresponsible, that's what Americans call their young, as the country continues to describe its teens and children in harsh terms. In two similar surveys taken in 1999-97, 53% of adults characterize younger children as lazy and spoiled. About 7 in 10 call teens irresponsible and wild. The fact that these numbers have remained so constant tells us there are deeply held attitudes. Even teens seem to agree with the distressing assessment. 60% of teenagers polled for this study say today's children either will make America a worse place or will make little difference. Parents are held squarely responsible. Almost half the public now blames irresponsible parents who fail to do their job. Americans believe that helping kids get a good start in life is one of the most important issues facing the country, more than protecting citizens from crime or trying to create jobs. Teens were also interviewed and say that they want to trust their parents and faith in God plays an important part in their lives. It's time to wake up. It's time to realize the severity of the problem, and it's time to realize the real enemy that we need to fight. And the real enemy that we need to fight is not the enemy without us, but the enemy within. Our own propensity to do what's wrong, to love evil, to live for self, to disobey authority. And unless you give your children a moral code to live by, they're doomed. Don't you understand? The number one cause of divorce is financial problems. The number one reason for financial problems is discontentment and out of control impulses and the inability to wait for the things that you can't pay for today. And they put immense pressure on people's lives. Consumer debt is at an all-time high, while consumer spending is at an all-time low. Or consumer saving is at an all-time low. It's a control issue. It's a self-control issue. Do you know what the doctors are saying right now? Not me, the American Medical Association, that we're the first generation where over half the children are obese and are going to struggle with health problems as a result. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 25:28? A man without self-control is as defenseless as a city whose walls are broken down. In olden times, they defended a city with a wall. When the walls were down, anyone could pillage it. Anyone could destroy it. Now let me explain something to you. I want to put all these factors together for you. We live in a society that values personal freedom above all things. We need to be in a society that values responsibility and self-restraint above all things, but we're not. But you as a parent, you need to create that kind of environment in your home. That you have control over. Let me tell you something. I realized a long time ago that there was not going to be a lot of help in this society, and I'll get to that in the weeks to come, to do the job that I needed to do. And so, what I simply did was I circled my wagons and I control as many possible factors as is in my ability to control, so that I might then determine the outcome of the product 20 years later. We need to make difficult but courageous decisions to do with our children what society will not support you to do. I don't care. Your in-laws may not support you when you're doing it. I don't care. I much prefer to have God's approval than anyone in my family. Now let me explain something to you about the issue of self-control. This year, your insurance premiums are going to go up between 28 and 40%. It's an astronomical amount of money. And as Americans, here's our solution. It's those evil pharmaceutical companies. It's those doctors. They're trying to gouge us. Well, I just want to tell you this morning, it's neither. It's neither. You know what the problem is? The problem is a person looking in the mirror. Let me explain why. When you decide to involve yourself in high-risk behavior and neglect the care of your body and don't live a healthy lifestyle, and you go ahead and drink, and you go ahead and do other things that I'm not going to enumerate, I'm going to assume you understand what I'm getting at, and we as a society do not condemn immoral practices, sex outside of marriage, guess what all those things do? They create a health problem. Which means you have to go see the doctor more than I do. Which means because I am not judged based on my health issues, but we belong in a massive co-op together, all of our premiums go up. I want you to imagine for a moment that you were going to go to buy a car. And you wanted to buy a small, energy-efficient car. Maybe that's what you want. Or you wanted to drive a four-wheel drive, bigger car. And when you went in, the dealer said, well, I just want you to know that, and you're buying this little economy car, that although it's economy and it doesn't have these other amenities on it, we're going to have to charge you $30,000, just as though you were buying the expensive cars. Why? Well, because we have to level the playing field. We have to be fair to everybody. And there's a lot of people who want to drive around their big fancy car and they involve themselves in high-risk off-wheel road driving and racing. And so, you know, in order to make it all come out, we have to charge you $15,000 more for your car. What would you do? What would you tell the dealer? You see, Americans, I want to tell you something. I'm telling this because I care about you. But Americans are stupid. Not all of them, but many of them are ignorant. They're like lemmings being let off the cliff. They don't stop and go, oh, wait a minute. All of these freedoms that we give people, the immoral ones, the ones that the Bible calls sin, have financial and human consequences. Because they all come down to a lack of self-control. There would be plenty of money to go around to take care of all the real and legitimate diseases. But don't you realize what's going on in society? What we're starting to find comfort in is that the doctors can tell us that all our problems come down to a gene and it's not my fault and all I need is a little pill. But I just want you to know the Bible has something quite different to say about that. And while I am thrilled with medical advances, and yes, there are many problems that can be helped
without sight assistance, and there are deficiencies in our body. I am not saying that if you do everything perfectly, there will be no deficiencies in your body. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is there's a whole heck of a lot of things that we could control, and we don't. Because we don't practice self-control and self-restraint, and we are not passing it on to our children. And our children, they're going to be a lot of trouble. Those of you that are married, you know like I do, that if a child doesn't learn to control their mouth, they're going to have a lot of marital stress. If they don't learn to control their emotions, they're going to have a lot of marital stress. If they don't learn to control their impulses, they're not going to be successful. You know what Proverbs 16 says this, 32. It is better to be slow-tempered than famous. It is better to have self-control than to control an army. And yet, Charles Barkley and Shaquille O'Neal make millions of dollars a year, but they can't control themselves on the basketball court. Alexander the Great had conquered most of the known world by the time he was 30 years old, but in a fit of rage, killed his very closest friend and himself later died of syphilis. The Bible says, the Bible's value, mom and dad, young person, listen to me, the Bible's value is if you can control yourself, you practice self-control, you're better than all of them. And I would rather be better in the eyes of God than in the eyes of this decrepit society. Because they won't judge me. They won't judge me. I want to give you just a few things that you can do. I wanted to highlight what you need to fight today. Because I believe we need to be shocked into reality. I believe we really need a wake-up call to see what's really going on in our world and realize, wow, I can control this. You can control it just like I did with my family. You can do it. It may involve sacrifice, but no sacrifice is too great to ensure the life success of your children. That's what we all want. There are three very simple things that you're going to have to do. There are plenty of tapes in our tape library that you can get on these topics. That's why I'm not going to elaborate on them this morning. I'm just going to mention them. The first is you must train them and discipline them. They must learn to obey in spite of their natural impulse to disobey. They must learn the value of the word no. If you do not teach your 2-year-old to respect the word no, you are going to have a hell of a time with your 14-year-old. And it's going to cause you so much pain. Can I just be honest with you, folks? I have dealt with lots of people, have thousands of people I've given counsel and advice to. By far, the most painful are those moms and dads today who are dealing with a 16-year-old that regularly defies them, won't come home when they're told, had they have no idea what the child's doing, and it cuts them to the heart. In fact, the Bible tells us that the father and mother of a sensible son have great joy, but the parents of a rebel have unending sorrow. Unending sorrow, bitterness, and grief. It would be better to have no children at all than to raise a rebel, because they'll tear your heart out. Now it is your responsibility, not society's and not mine, to train your children, and you can do it. You can learn. If I can learn, and believe me, a lot of issues in my life, God's had to change, and they were hard. And I'm still growing. You can change. Number two, you must mentor and model for your children. Practice self-control yourself and model godly living. I can't overemphasize this, but I'm telling you, it's time, moms and dads, it's time you stop being a Sunday churchgoer. It's time you immerse yourself in godliness and do something about your moral life and your spiritual life and your emotional life and your habits to ensure the future of your children. Listen, if you could ask me, Mark, if I, by working extra hours, could give my children a college fund, or by not working extra hours or not having my wife work, we had to downsize and we didn't have the nice things in life, but we could be there with our children, which should I take? What do you think I'm going to tell you? Listen, you say, "Oh, Mark, you don't live in the real world." You're wrong. I live in the same world you do. My oldest two children went to college for nothing. First 2 years. And you know what any of yours can? Because this state has a law that if they take the last 2 years of high school at college, the state will pay for it. All they have to do is pass the test, and they're not that hard. And then they can do just what my children are doing. They can work for a year. Did you know my kids are making like $23,000, $22,000 right now, putting almost all of it in the bank? They can live at home. I told them, that's my gift to you. You live at home. I'll pay for your food. I'll pay for your gas. I'll pay for the rent. I'll save you $500, $600 a month, whatever that is. But I love you. There is a way. And you know what else? They're going to come out of school with absolutely no debts at all. I'm not a genius. I didn't go to college. I don't know all the great things in life. Life is not that hard. It is simple if you know what it is you're trying to accomplish. You don't have to be working your fingers to the bone, Mom and Dad. You do not. You do not. There are 24 hours in a day because God knew that's all you needed. How do you use them? How do you use them? It all comes down to focus and self-control. Self-control. There are lots of material things that you can do without and still have a wonderful life and give your children what they need most. You. They need you. They need your mentoring. They need your time. They need your affirmation. They need your guidance. And they need your firmness and correction. The vast majority of teenagers interviewed all said, "I wish my mom and dad would give me more boundaries." Recently, my family and I began to know a young person who, through the rock, has become really like part of our family. And during this person's teen years, they're pretty wild. This person has since gotten close to our family. They see the boundaries that my children have. They see the accountability. They see me involved. And they're involved with one of my children. And they see the accountability I give to them. And this person has told me more than once in tears, "I'd have given anything to have had these boundaries that I see you giving your children. And the involvement. And I just want you to know," she's told me, "you can give me all the accountability you think's necessary." Our kids are dying to be saved. Who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? It's one of the reasons why I believe the rock is so important, is because that's the next generation. That's the next generation. I'm just trying to make a small contribution to change the game, to get them before they have all these responsibilities and kids and they don't know what to do with them. And lastly, you must provide for and oversee their moral and spiritual development. It is essential that you provide for their moral and spiritual development and that you oversee their lives. Now, there are tapes you can get in the tape library. The conference they just did recently called Getting Your Family to Mars, you can get those. There's other tapes on children. You can get involved in a Growing Kids God's Way group here at this church. But let me tell you something. Please, please, for your child's sake, do not sit on your hands. Do something. Get proactive and attack their greatest enemy. And that greatest enemy lives in them. You must give them the ability to control themselves. Let's pray. I want to invite you next week, because I'm going to talk about enemy number two, and then the following week, enemy number three. And you're free to think all week as to what it might be. You come back next week and see if you're right. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for our children. I believe, Lord, that our children were given to us by you, and you want us to give them back to you better than when we got them. Not in a deteriorated or damaged mode, but back to you. Young people who are moral, who are upright, persons of integrity, who honor and love God, and honor and love their fellow man, and honor and love their parents, and honor and love their siblings. We could change an entire generation, Lord, if we would take our parenting seriously. Father, give these men and women your strength today, because it can be done. Help them not to go home discouraged today, but to realize, hey, this is the problem. This is the enemy I need to attack. Now I need to devise a plan of action. You empower us, Lord. We can make a difference in our most precious possession, our children. Please protect our kids, Lord. Please help us to protect them. In Jesus' name, amen.